We thank God for fathers today. We thank you. Thankful that I have a father, and the Lord has blessed me with a good dad. And I'm sure each and every one of you would feel the same way about your dad, if you still have him. And you're blessed to have a dad if you have a dad. I just want to start out by saying the things that we're going to say, that I'm going to say this evening. I just want to preface my statements by saying I know not everyone has a perfect family. I know not everyone had a dad. You know, they may not have had a perfect dad. Nobody really has a perfect dad. You know, fathers fail all the time. I fail all the time. I'm not a perfect dad. Let me turn on my mic here. I'm not trying to single anybody out or pick on anybody if you didn't have a perfect dad, but there is a need for good dads, good fathers here, especially in the United States of America. I believe that fathers in many ways have dropped the ball and need to improve in our society. Don't know about anybody here, but I'm just saying in general in the United States, and we need godly fathers. We need fathers who love the Lord, we're going to lead their families in the right way. We're going to teach their families right. And there's a need for that. It's a great shortage in the United States for godly fathers. And so we're going to look at the qualities of a godly father out of this text. And just look at it. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So he addresses three people there. He says children, and then, well, actually, two people there. Children, and then fathers, and then, of course, verse number 5, we didn't read that, but that was servants. So he addressed three people in these scriptures here, in these verses. But we're going to be focused on verse number 4 about fathers and the qualities of a godly father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have given to us. We thank you for being a good heavenly father to us and giving us earthly fathers to take care of us, Lord. We pray that you'd help us, dear God, to be better fathers, better dads, better mothers, and better children, Lord, through your Holy Spirit and through your help, dear God. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is writing here to the church at Ephesus, and the church at Ephesus is made up mostly of Gentile believers. I don't know if you recall in the book of Acts, Paul got into a little bit of a debacle whenever he was in Ephesus, and there was a big uproar there in the city, and they were all chanting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." And so they were mostly a heathen population there. They believed in many gods, probably pretty religious, but they believed in many gods. They were taken up with superstition and plurality and all of these different things. And so the first three chapters, of course, Paul was in this region of Ephesus, and he evangelized the region, and they started a church there, and there's many believers there, but they were mostly Gentile. And so Paul writes to the believers at Ephesus, and gives them the first three chapters of Ephesians is about salvation, about being born again, all about how God has saved us and washed us and just quickened us and made us His children. That's the first three chapters. And then he starts in chapter number 4 about the practical implications or instructions that come with being a Christian. And he addresses families, he addresses moms and dads and all of these different groups and how we are supposed to behave in light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and how we have been saved. But the church at Ephesus, or the Ephesians, were Gentiles. They did not have the background of the Bible. They were not Jews. They didn't have the law of God. They didn't know all about God and all of these things. And so it was a little bit different for them. And so this letter here has a little bit of a different feel than you would for, say, these other letters that Paul had wrote. And so they did not know about loving God and loving their neighbor and all of these different things and living righteously. And in their culture, in their society, fatherhood was probably kind of a twisted thing, a distorted thing for the church at Ephesus. They did not have a godly view of fatherhood. In their culture, which would be Greek or Roman culture, if a man and a woman had a child and they had the child, they would lay it out on the table and the father would come in and he would look at the child and he would have the decision where to keep that child or let it go. He did not have to keep it. He could sell it or he could just let it go and let it die. Either one. He did not have to keep the child. Fathers were very domineering in that culture and they didn't really care about their kids. So they had to be taught those things. Same way here in the United States, in America. Men and women have children and lo and behold, fathers think that they have a choice in whether they need to be in that child's life or not. You know, I just don't know whether I'm going to be a part of this child's life. And so I just don't know if I'm going to be a dad to this child. Well, let me give you a refresher course. If you've already done the deed and you have the child, it's now your responsibility to be in that child's life. You don't have the choice. You must now do your responsibility and be a dad and be a father. That's what a grown-up does. And by the way, that's why you need to get married first and then have children. Don't go around messing around having kids out of wedlock and then, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do now. You see, that's not the way it's supposed to be. I know it happens that way sometimes, but that's not the way it's supposed to be. Women are the same way in our society. Well, I'm pregnant now, and so I don't know if I want to keep that child. I might just abort it. They think that they have the right to make that decision. You know, our country today has become so individualized and so autonomous, and they believe in all of these rights that they have that they can just keep a child or not keep a child. We can abort it, put it to death. You know, we don't need that. You see, but that's not God's way. God's way is you take care of the child. A real man is going to take care of his family. He's going to pay the bills. He's going to take care of his children. And that's what he's going to do. And so I have some statistics here about a fatherless generation. A generation that does not have a father. And the detriment that happens whenever a father is not in the home or he refuses to do his responsibility. It says 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. That's five times the national average. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. That's 32 times the national average. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. That's 20 times the national average. 80% of rapists with anger problems come from fatherless homes. That's 14 times the national average. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. That's 9 times the national average. It says here, children with fathers who are involved are 40% less likely to repeat a grade in school. Children with fathers who are involved are 70% less likely to drop out of school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to get A's in school. Children with fathers who are involved are more likely to enjoy school and engage in extracurricular activities. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. That's 10 times the national average. It goes on to say, researchers at Columbia University found that children living in two-parent household with poor relationship with their father are 68% more likely to smoke, drink, or use drugs compared to all teens in two-parent households. Teen and single-mother households are at 30% higher risk than those in two-parent households. We need fathers in this country today. Fatherhood is a very important thing in a home. But our country today is pretty much belittled the role of fatherhood in the home. If you want to watch TV and show how fathers are portrayed on television, they're portrayed as bumbling idiots. They don't really know what's going on. And the children are much more smarter than the child is. And that's an awful shame. Because fathers are important in a home. You need a mom and you need a dad loving the child and raising the child. Now, like I said, I understand that it doesn't always work out that way. And many times a father is not in the home and you do the best that you can as a mother. I understand all of those things, but fatherhood is very important today in our society. And God loves fathers and He wants us to be good fathers. Let's look at three qualities of a godly father in this passage here, verse number 4. He says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." You could say wrath or anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The first thing that a father ought to do is he ought to love his children. He says first there, provoke not your children to wrath. That means don't provoke them to do something that they should not do. The sister verse to this would be Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 21, which says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." You and I as fathers, and we could say mothers if you want to imply yourself here, you and I as fathers and mothers have a responsibility not to discourage our children, not to talk down to our children, but to encourage our children and to provoke them to good works and to provoke them to love God and to honor God. That's what we have as a responsibility as mothers and fathers. We don't provoke them to anger, but to love and to good works. But too many times, children in our day and age are neglected, and they're not being taken care of the way that they ought to be taken care of. We can see several examples in the Bible of boys and men who were neglected from their fathers, and they didn't turn out too good. One was Absalom. Absalom had a dad, and his name was David, King David. Now, I'm sure David was a busy king, but David had a son named Absalom, and Absalom had a lot of problems. For one thing, Absalom was a rebel. Absalom went against his father and formed a conspiracy against him and tried to take away the kingdom. I think that David could have been a little bit better father to his son Absalom and taken a little bit more initiative and got in there and taught him a few things. But you see what happened to Absalom. At the end of Absalom's life, he's hanging in a tree by his long hair, which is a sign of rebellion as well. He's hanging in a tree, and he gets killed by David's own soldiers. It was not a good day for Absalom. So David, I believe, was a little bit disconnected from his son. He could have done a little bit better. And you see, at the end of Absalom's life, well, there is David, and he's saying, "Oh, my son Absalom, wish to God that I had died for thee." He should have been a better father. Should have been a better mentor to his son. We think about someone else. Eli the priest in the Old Testament had two sons. And of all things, Eli was a priest. He was a man of God. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. And he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Well, Hophni and Phinehas were committing adultery and fornication with some of the women there in the temple, of all places. What did Eli do? Well, Eli did not intervene. Eli neglected his duty as a father to take care of his two sons, and he should have intervened there and said something to his two boys, but yet he didn't. What happened to Hophni and Phinehas? Well, they got killed in battle, and his dad, Eli, fell over backwards and broke his neck. Eli neglected to confront his son's sexual immorality. He should have been there and said something, but he didn't say anything. There was neglect on these two instances right there. There was a disconnect between the son and the father. You and I, as fathers or mothers, could provoke our children in the wrong way. Say things that we shouldn't say to our children. There's a way that we ought to talk to our children. We can provoke our children to anger and wrath by the things that we say to our kids. Well, we shouldn't say things that are demeaning to our children. You shouldn't say, "Hey, stupid, why didn't you do that right? Hey, you good for nothing. Don't you know any better than that? Boy, what's the matter with you?" We can't say those same kind of things to our children. That's going to drive them to discouragement. You can't do anything right. You'll never amount to anything. Boy, you talk about a discouragement. You know that your children really look up to you. They think that you're everything. And the words that you and I would say to our children, boy, they hurt. They hit home. They notice those things. Those things don't go unnoticed by your children. Those things are abusive. Calling them names, stupid, worthless, good for nothing, always blaming the child for something and not praising the child, yelling or cursing at the child. Well, that's no way to treat your children, fathers. We should try to build them up. Another way is we can use our spirit in a way that should not be. How can we do that? Boy, we just lose our temper just like that. Boy, our kid did something. Boy, we fly off the handle. Boy, we're ready to pounce. We don't show any mercy or any love. We lose patience with our children so easy, provoking them to anger and provoking them to wrath. And then our actions, we can neglect the child. We can show favoritism to another child over another child. Boy, you talk about causing problems in a family. Boy, show some favoritism to another child. Making promises and not keeping them. Being unfair or inconsistent in discipline or making light of problems that your children feel are very important to them. We ought to be involved in our children's lives. Man, what's going on with you? What is important to you? I want to know. I want to be involved. I want to help. I want to encourage you. Boy, you got all the talent in the world. You can do it. I'm behind you all the way, 100%. Be encouragement to your children. Don't provoke them to anger. Don't provoke them to wrath. Don't use your words in a way that would demean them. But help them. Build them up and strengthen them. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4 encouraged Titus to preach to the parents of his congregation to love their children. How are we going to encourage our children? By loving them. By helping them. But in our day and age, many times, moms and dads love themselves more than they love their children. They're much more involved in what's going on in their world, what's happening in their world, than they are about what's happening in their child's world. It ought to be the other way around. It ought to be us last and them first. It ought to be taking care of them first. The Bible tells us in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Boy, they just love themselves more than they love anybody else. They'll love themselves more than they love God. Love themselves more than they love their children. So we got to love them and encourage them. Don't provoke them to anger and wrath. What's the next thing we find out here that fathers ought to be doing with their children? The next thing that fathers ought to be doing with their children is leading them. Leading them. He says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." Bring them up. Did you know children are not going to raise themselves? Well, they will. They might turn out a little bit different than if you would have raised them. But he says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not try to keep them down, but raise them up. To bring them up. We should want our children to mature, to become mature adults. We don't want them to stay little children all their lives. There's too many adults running around that act like children anyway. We want them to be mature adults. Did you notice what he said? He said, you bring them up, fathers. You bring them up. Not the state, not the church, not anybody else. Fathers, you bring them up. You bring them up. You help them to mature. You give them jobs to help them to mature. Not anybody else. But too many dads today are still acting like little adolescents. Boy, they're more worried about their skateboard than they are about their own son. They're more worried about video games than they are about their own son. They're more worried about other things, but they ain't worried about their children. You know what you have to do? You have to grow up yourself before you can raise somebody else. You got to mature first before you can raise somebody else. But we got too many adolescent dads running around. They're more worried about those things. They don't mind taking doing what it takes to make a baby. They just don't want to take the responsibility to raise the child. You got to lead. You and I must be leaders. How about this about being leaders? I thought about when I used to work out in the oil field. Maybe this is a crude or silly illustration, I don't know, but maybe you'll get it. He used to walk across the location of an oil field location. Brother Fogg knows all about oil field locations. An oil field location is nothing but a piece of flat ground out there that you walk across. That's it. I'd be walking across the oil field location, dragging a chain, and it'd be a little joke going on with all us guys out there. You'd be dragging that chain, they'd say, "Hey, what are you doing dragging that chain?" And I'd say, "You ever tried to push a chain? You can't push a chain. You can only pull a chain. You know what? You got to get out in front of that chain. You got to pull it. You got to bring it along." That's the way it is with leadership. If you and I want to be effective leaders, we can't get behind our children pushing them. "Hey, you do this, you do this. Get out in front and be a leader. You do it. You get out and be the leader. Don't send them to church. Take them to church. Don't you take the initiative in the Bible study. You read the Bible to them." You say, "Man, I don't know about the Bible. I don't understand all the Bible." I understand that. You should have seen me a few years ago. And I'm still not, I don't know everything about the Bible. But hey, all you got to do is read it to them. You can read the Bible to them. You take the initiative. You take the leadership in leading the prayer. Don't let the children raise themselves. Don't do that. You be the leader. You get out in front. We can't push them. Hey, let's get out in front and let's pull them along. Let's be the leaders in our home. Because, hey, you can't push a chain. It doesn't work that way. You got to be a leader. Got to be a leader. I found a quote here. It said, "People will follow your footsteps more readily than they will follow your advice." You remember what Jesus Christ said to his disciples? "Follow me. Come on. I'll make you fishers of men. I'll get out in front. You follow my footsteps." So we lead by example. We lead in the spiritual matters. Children shouldn't have to raise themselves. It says in Proverbs 22 and verse number 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Get busy while they're young. Train them while they're young. Lead them while they're young. Because one of these days they won't be in the house anymore. And you won't have anybody to read the Bible to except for you and your wife. How do we train our children? How do we lead them? He tells us by nurture and admonition. He says, "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You say, "Brother Fox, what does nurture mean?" Nurture means to give them nutrients, give them some sustenance, to help them to grow and get strong in the Lord. You're going to go out there and plant a tree and grow that tree up nice, big, and strong. What do you need? You need a little bit of water, a lot of water, and a lot of sunshine. Nutrients. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. You ought to care for their physical needs, their spiritual needs, their social needs. We ought to be involved in all of those things and give them some help if we want to strengthen them and lead them in the right way. Then he says, the admonition of the Lord. What's admonition? Well, that's giving them some instruction. You got to teach them some things. I mean, I don't know about you, but I had to teach my kids not to go out into the street and play in the street, because that's the first place they want to go. We have to teach them what's right and what's wrong. Teach them the difference between good and evil. Teach them what the Bible says. Teach them how to pray. Teach them to go to church on a regular basis. Admonition. That's also a warning. You see them getting into things they shouldn't be getting into? Hey, it's your job and my job to go and talk to our kids and say, "Hey, look, don't be getting into that. Watch out for that person. Watch out for that friendship. Watch out for that boyfriend. Watch out for that girlfriend." Give them a little bit of warning. If they don't listen to you, hey, it's on them. But at least you did your job. Nurture and admonition of the Lord. We must teach them. Lead them in the right way. Don't let them lead you. You lead them. It's our responsibility. You can say, "Man, that's a huge responsibility." It is. Amen. I agree. Sometimes I think back to when I started being a dad and I thought, "What in the world? I didn't know nothing." And I still don't. And here we are, and we have children. We need some help, don't we? If we're going to love them and lead them in the right way, man, you know what else we need to do besides love and lead? We need to lean on the Lord. He said, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hey, do it God's way. Raise your children in God's way. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall direct thy paths. But it says, in all thy ways. Hey, man, that's talking about parenthood. That's talking about fatherhood. That's talking about motherhood. That's talking about when you go to your job. That's talking about everything. In all thy ways acknowledge him. You go to God and you say, God, I'm a parent. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I need some help. And I'm leaning on you to help me because I'm weak and I don't know everything. And I need you. The nurture and admonition of the Lord, he says. You know, we're in the Ephesians chapter number 6. He says in verse number 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Aren't you glad that you have a God who cares about you and will help you to raise your children right? Amen. You're not all alone. You don't have to depend on someone else. You just depend on the Lord. Now, I know you can get advice from other people. I understand that, but we have God on our side. So we do it God's way. We lead and we love our children and we lead our wives and our children in the right way. God's way. We do it God's way. With love, with mercy, with grace. How has God dealt with you as a child? Has he been merciful and gracious to you? Amen. Has he loved you unconditionally? Even when you messed up and you didn't deserve it and I didn't deserve it, man, what happened? God was right there and he's got some mercy and some grace at your disposal and he's right there to nurture you and help you along. So we raise our children in the same way. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's how we lead. I'm reminded right here of the prodigal son. Man, that guy had two sons. The youngest son said, man, I've had enough of you. I'm going to the far country. Give me mine inheritance. And he went to the far country. Went out there, and the Bible says that he wasted his father's inheritance with riotous living. Wasted it all. You'd think a guy like that does not deserve any love or any grace or any mercy. But he came to himself. He came to the bottom of himself. And he said, man, I'm going back to my dad because I know he's got plenty over there. You know what his dad did? His dad was looking for him right down the road. He said, man, I'm waiting for that guy to come back. I want to see my son again. I want to give him a big hug. I know he's probably wasted everything and he don't have nothing left, but I still love him anyway. I want him to come back. And lo and behold, he's looking down that dusty road and he's seen his boy coming back one day. You know how he greeted his son? With open arms. He said, man, come on back. Kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Come on in, my son was dead and he's alive again, man. Grace. That's how we treat our children. How about his older son? He invited his older son in as well. Even though his older son had a bad attitude. He said, man, come on in. Everything I have is yours. Come on. You know what God does? Same way. Come on back. Come on back. That's the way we should deal with our children. Man, with mercy and love and grace. You say, man, that's not the way that I feel like sometimes. I kind of feel like slapping him around every once in a while. Yeah. God probably, well, I don't know. I was going to say God probably does too. But, well, he chastises us. But we need to lean on the Lord. We do it God's way. We do it God's way. And we do it in God's power. Through his Holy Spirit helping us. Strengthening us, leading us, teaching us, and guiding us. Jesus Christ himself told his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. That means leading your family as well. That means loving your neighbor, loving your children. Without him, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. So what's the result if we attempt to do it our way? We just want to go at it our way. We want to do it our way. Well, the Bible tells us there's a lot of anger that can be spawned in the heart of a child because of our failures. Anger, discouragement, bitterness. And then the cycle could be repeated. He'd go and he'd do it to his children. Generational curse. Boy, we reap what we sow. I remember a story, and I think I've told you guys about this. about a young man, a Jewish man. And he grew up, of course, in the Jewish religion. His father was a lawyer. And he decided that he was going to convert to Lutheranism because it would fit his lawyer profile a little bit better. And so they joined the Lutheran church. Well, this young man didn't take too kindly to that. He did not like the fact that they were going to go to the Lutheran church. He said, man, I love the Jewish faith. I want to stay here. But yet they went to the Lutheran church. Boy, that made him mad. That upset him a lot. He got bitter. And he decided to become an atheist. And I'm not going to believe in God anymore. I'm done with all this. I'm not going to believe in God anymore. You know what that man's name was? His name was Karl Marx. Karl Marx, the father of socialism and communism. You know what he once said? Religion is the opiate for the masses. Fooey on religion, I'm done with this. Because his dad didn't stand his ground, he saw some inconsistencies in his father. Now, I know that's just an excuse that he made, but my goodness, you and I as fathers need to be consistent in our lives. Because our children are watching. There's an estimated 100 million people that have died under communist regimes. So as Christian men, we can be the kind of fathers that God wants us to be because we have a perfect heavenly Father up there in heaven. Boy, He forgives our transgressions. He forgives our shortcomings. He allows us to have families. He allows us to have children. And He's going to bring us to the place that He wants us to be. But maybe your dad wasn't a good dad. Maybe you didn't have a good father. Maybe you don't know who your father is. I know these things happen. Don't let bitterness ruin you. Don't hold a grudge against your dad. There's forgiveness at the cross. Forgive your dad. Don't do that. And maybe you're a father that was not all that you should have been. Maybe you weren't the perfect father. Maybe you didn't do everything that you should have done. Can I testify to you here this evening? Everyone is like that. No one's a perfect father. No one is. We all fail. I fail. We all fail. Did you know that there's forgiveness at the cross for that as well? So don't hold it against yourself. Just go forward. Just go forward. Hey, we need some good fathers out there. Fatherhood is lacking in the United States. Let's do it God's way, by loving our children, by leading our families, and by leaning upon the Lord to help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, dear Lord, that You've allowed us to have children, that You've been a good Father to us, that You've been merciful, that You've been gracious to us. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be the kind of fathers that we ought to be and raise our children the way that You would want us to lead them and to raise them and to love our wives and to love our families. Lord, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.